Amen. Thank you, Brother Andy. Appreciate that good song. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17 and 18. We'll start out there this morning. We have been studying the commands of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament and learning them. The Lord said when He gave the Great Commission to the disciples and to the church, He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And so we've been taking some time to look at what the Lord commanded us so we know what to teach and what God wants us to know in order to be His disciples. We've looked at four of the commands. Tonight, today, we're going to look at the fifth one. First of all, first command we looked at was what? Let's see how good our memory is. Repent. All right. Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the Bible says. Man broke fellowship with God in the Garden of Eden. And when we repent and come to the Lord and get right with Him, get saved, born again into God's family, we restore fellowship with God. That fellowship was broken by Adam all the way in the garden. And the second one we studied was to follow me. Follow me. The Lord said in Matthew 4:19, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." We're to follow the Lord. And as we follow Him, He makes us fishers of men. And then we talked about the third one was what? Rejoice. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. He said, "For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." We learn to rejoice. And then last week we talked about something else. Let your light shine. Let your light shine, so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You all have been listening. And I hope you've been meditating on them. By the way, I think, Brother Gary, did you bring these? We got some more of the bookmarks that have the commands on there. If you didn't get one of those, I'll leave them down front here and you can pick them up there and get them if you haven't gotten one of those, and kind of help you to remind you as we go along and study them. We come to the fifth command, which is found here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, and that is to honor God's law. To honor God's law. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, the Bible says this, if I'll get on the right page here, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for these commands that you've given to us and instruction in your word so that we can know how to be your disciples and how to make disciples. We can fulfill your command to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And I pray that you'll help us today as we study this next command of honoring God's law, that we'll make that a part of our life and that we will honor your law. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God's kingdom, like any kingdom, has three essential elements. First of all, there's a king. Then there's the king's laws. And then there are the people who obey the laws. Now, we know who the king is, and we have his laws given to us in his word, and we're the people that are to obey the laws. Amen. And so those are the three elements of the kingdom of God. Remember when we talked about repentance, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." There is a future kingdom that God's going to establish. But there's a sense in which the Bible says the kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is within us. It's God's kingdom in each one of us who know Him as Lord and Savior. And the laws of God's kingdom are founded in the Old Testament, and then they are expounded in the New Testament. Now, let me hasten to say that we are in no way trying to put us back under the law. Amen? Amen? We're not under the law. We're under grace. But there's some important things we need to understand about that. Just because we are under grace does not eliminate or do away with all of God's law. It's still wrong to kill somebody, amen? Still wrong to commit adultery. It's still wrong to steal. It's still wrong to have other gods before the true and the living God, any other God, and on we can go. God's law is still true. Just because we're under grace doesn't mean those things don't apply anymore. And there's some important things that you'll see as we go along this morning. But I want to say I'm not putting us back under law. We are under grace. Under the Old Testament law, sometimes when they broke certain laws, they were taken out and stoned to death. Aren't you glad we don't do that today? Amen. We have the grace of God and the forgiveness that God gives to us and salvation. In fact, Christ became our substitute and died in our place so we don't have to die. Amen. So we can have eternal life. In giving the significant account in the New Testament about Lazarus and the rich man, the Lord Jesus explains the importance of the place of the law of Moses and the prophets. I want you to keep your finger there in Matthew 5 and go to Luke, the next two books over, Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. Look at Luke chapter 16 with me. And many of you remember the story of the Lazarus and the rich man. And in Luke chapter 16, you remember that the rich man died, verse number 19 tells us, and that he when he was gone, he woke up where? In a place called hell, didn't he? In a place of torment, of fire, and so forth. And Lazarus woke up in what's called Abraham's bosom. In fact, verse 23 says, in hell, talking about the rich man, he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, here's what I want you to notice. Look at verse 24. Luke 16, verse 24. Then he cried, this is the rich man who's in hell, and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. It always has amazed me that that rich man didn't ask for a glass of water. He just wanted a drop of water, didn't he? But then it goes on to say, but Abraham said, listen to Abraham's response. Abraham explained why he could not grant that request. And then this rich man makes another request in verse 24. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would come would pass from hence to you cannot. In other words, he said, those that would go from where I am to the place of torment where you are, we can't get there. We can't go there. And then he says, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Anybody that wanted to come there to where Abraham was couldn't get there, to where Lazarus was couldn't get there. You see, when a person dies, their eternal destiny is sealed forever. We can't get to them. They can't get to us. There's a great gulf fixed, the Bible says. When you close your eyes in death, 1 second after you're gone, there's no changing your eternal destiny. It's sealed forever. That's why it's important to know you're saved and going to heaven before you die. Verse 27, then he said, listen to the request of this rich man. When Abraham said, we can't come to you, you can't come to us. In other words, there is no hope for you to ever get out of this place of torment. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. So this rich man says, then send Lazarus back. Let him go back to life. Let him rise from the dead and go back to my five brothers and warn them so they don't come to this awful place. Verse 29, Abraham said unto him, here's what I want you to get. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets. In other words, if they won't hear, what's Moses represent? What's called the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, the law. If they won't hear the law and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Now, how could it be that a person who rejects Moses and the prophets, would not be moved by the redemptive story of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the honest truth is, somebody did come back from the dead, didn't they? And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But what Abraham was saying to this man was saying, if they won't hear the Old Testament law and prophets, they're not going to believe Jesus when he rises from the dead. If he came back from the dead, they wouldn't believe him either. He was putting a tremendous emphasis on the law and the prophets. Jesus emphasized this to the Pharisees. He said to the Pharisees in John 5 and verse 39, he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." You see, the answer is that Christ's redemption is what the Old Testament is all about. It is amazing. Every aspect of the law and the prophets is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. I had the opportunity this week, Vicki and I did, of being in a conference in West Virginia. And Wednesday night, we heard Brother Johnny Pope preach. Some of you heard him at the couples retreat last weekend. Brother Pope preached a message on the blood. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he went through some of the Old Testament sacrifices and how they sprinkled the blood and so forth. And the beautiful picture of the Old Testament that pointed to Jesus Christ going to the cross at Calvary and shedding his blood for you and me. See, the Old Testament gives to us the foundation, and there are many wonderful analogies and many wonderful pictures that are given there of the Lord Jesus Christ and of salvation. Now, as we think about honoring the law of God, we don't throw out the Old Testament because we live in the New Testament days. First of all, if you want to fill out the notes on the back of your bulletin, number one, there's a vital distinction. There's a distinction between works and words. Works and words. The Bible makes it very clear, and I think all of us would agree, no one is saved by works. Amen? We're not saved by how much we keep the law. We cannot keep the law to the level of perfection that a holy God demands. If we could be saved by keeping the law, we'd have to be perfect. And none of us are perfect. In fact, that's what Romans is all about when it says, "For all have sinned and come short." What's that "come short" mean? It means missing the mark. We've come short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. We have failed. We have disobeyed God's law. And consequently, we're all in need of salvation. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16 puts it this way. It says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Now, I want to say something this morning that I've said oftentimes before, but I know some of you still struggle with it. Nobody's ever been saved by keeping the law. In the Old Testament, people were saved the same way they get saved in the New Testament. In the New Testament, we're saved. Let me ask you this. How many of you were here when Jesus died on the cross? You saw him die on the cross and shed his blood and be taken off the cross and placed in the grave. And you saw him after he arose from the dead. Anybody here when that happened? No, none of us. How do we know that happened? We place our faith in the written word of God, right? And we look back by faith that Jesus died on the cross and paid for our sins. How did the people in the Old Testament get saved? They looked forward by faith to the fact that Jesus would come and die and pay for their sins. All of those Old Testament sacrifices, the various animals, the goats, the lambs, all of the different sacrifices they made, they were all a picture of one day, Hebrews says, when Jesus Christ would come and offer himself as a sacrifice once for all. And he paid for our sins. We don't have to make any more sacrifices. Christ died once for all and paid for our sin. So we're not saved by keeping the law. We're not saved by works. We're saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we're to see that the words of the law, in light of the New Testament truth, Help us to understand how the kingdom of God functions and how we relate to that kingdom. After his resurrection, Jesus said to his disciples in Luke chapter 24, if you still have your place there in Luke, go a couple of pages over to chapter 24 and look at what the Lord said in verse 44. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. Notice what he says. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Jesus Christ didn't come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill the law. And to focus on the works of the law, if you focus on the works of the law, it will bring discouragement. It will bring false pride. But if we focus on the words of the law and the prophets, we'll see the beautiful pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ that are given to us in the Old Testament. And so Jesus said, had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? In other words, God said, if you don't believe in the Old Testament, you're not going to believe the New Testament either. See? Now, there's a vital distinction between works and words. Secondly, there is a vivid revelation. A vivid revelation. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? The law and the prophets reveal Jesus Christ. That's what it was all about. It was to reveal Jesus Christ. The analogies in the Old Testament are many. They're inexhaustible. Many are referred to in the New Testament. For instance, Jesus is called in the New Testament the second Adam. Amen? He's called the second Adam. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, it says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The first Adam, what happened with the first Adam? He fell and took the human race down with him. What happened with the second Adam? He went to the cross and paid for our sin so that he could take the human race up with him. Amen. To heaven for all of eternity. Another example, Abraham's sacrifice in the Old Testament. Remember when he went up on the mountain and offered his son Isaac, his only son. It's a beautiful picture of God the Father offering his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Savior of the world. And the location of Abraham's altar is thought by many people to be the exact spot in which the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ was placed. In the Old Testament, Moses is a symbol of the law. Moses was able to bring a mixed multitude out of bondage, out of the land of Egypt. However, he was not able to take them over into the wilderness. He was not able to take them across the Jordan and into the wilderness and then into the promised land. But God chose somebody else to do that. Who did God choose to take Moses' place to take the children of Israel into the promised land? Joshua. Joshua is an old picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Joshua finished the work that was started by Moses by bringing the people into the promised land. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior who will bring us into not only the promised land of the abundant Christian life, but also one day into heaven for all of eternity. So New Testament teachings are rich with references to Old Testament testimonies that are given to us. I want you to look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and look at verse number 1, beginning in verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Notice what it says there. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. Now, what is he talking about? All our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. Look at verse number 2. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud in the sea. He's talking about Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. God gave them the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. He parted the Red Sea and they went across on dry land. So he's talking about his forefathers. Verse number 3. And did all eat the same spiritual meat? And did all drink the same spiritual drink? For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. Now notice this. And that rock was who?
Christ.
Christ. In the Old Testament, Moses, the first time he struck the rock when they didn't have any water, water came out of the rock and the people had water to drink. Second time, the Lord said, Moses, speak to the rock. Moses, in his anger, because of the murmuring and complaining of the Israelites, smote the rock the second time instead of just speaking to it. And God would not allow Moses to go into the promised land. God let him look over and see it. And Moses never got to the promised land till you get to the New Testament. When Jesus and Peter and James and John are on the Mount of Transfiguration, and there's Moses and Elijah and Jesus. And he finally got there, didn't he? But he was to strike the rock once, not twice, because the rock was a picture of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus went to the cross, he died once for all. He didn't have to be crucified a second time or a third time. He died once for all. And so Joshua takes the children of Israel and leads them in. Now look at verse number 5 of back in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says that rock was Christ, verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now notice verse 6. Now these things, all these things he's talking about, Moses, Joshua, Egypt, promised land. These things were our what? Examples. Therefore, our example. To the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. So God says, here's all these examples. Some of them murmured, some of them complained, some of them were idolaters, some of them were involved in fornication. God killed some of them because of their sin. God says, all of this is for your example. It is a warning so you don't fail in the way they did and so that you can have the blessings of God upon your life. And so the New Testament is filled with rich teachings that are based on the Old Testament. Don't throw out the Old Testament. Amen. We're to honor God's word. There's a third thing, and that is a valiant explanation. What is the explanation of all of this? In addition to the law, honoring God's law and God's law revealing the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, there are some vital functions that the law is supposed to carry out in the life of the believer. There's at least 5 reasons why we should honor God's law. First of all, number 1, we're to honor God's law because it explains to us how to love. It explains how to love. The entire message that Jesus gave was about how to love God and how to love His people. Go back, if you would, to Matthew chapter 22. And I know I'm having you turn to a lot of scripture this morning, but I think it's important that you see it and not just that I read it to you. Matthew chapter 22, I want you to look at verse 36. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 36. It says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? So here's a lawyer, verse 35 says, one of them which was a lawyer asked him a question, tempting him. Master, which is the great commandment of the law? What's the greatest commandment? Verse 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt what? Love who? The Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love whom? Thy neighbor as thyself. On these 2 commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, God said all of the law and the prophets of the Old Testament is to teach us how to love. How to love God with all our heart and mind and soul, and how to love our neighbor, how to love each other as ourselves. At this point, the Lord Jesus Christ made an astonishing declaration about the Old Testament when he said, on these 2 commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This would be the only logical, it's only logical, since the law and the prophets, they reveal to us who? Jesus Christ. And He's the one who is love. For the Bible says God is love. Jesus is saying, if you want to know how to love God, love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul. How am I going to do that, preacher? If you want to know how to love God, how to love your neighbor as yourself, study the Old Testament law. Study the Old Testament prophets. And they'll give you insights and principles on how it's to be done. So why do we honor God's law? First of all, we honor it because it explains to us how to love. Secondly, it teaches us God's wisdom. It teaches us God's wisdom. When God established Israel as a nation, He gave them laws and statutes which they were to follow. And He said, if you follow these, I'll make you wiser and healthier and wealthier than any other nation. You know what our nation has done today? We have thumbed our noses at the law of God, hasn't we? We've taken the law of God out of our schools. We've taken it out of our courthouses. I just finished reading a book of Judge Moore, Roy Moore, who was thrown out of office because he wouldn't take the Ten Commandments out of the court there in Alabama. Roy Moore. And the title of his book was, forget the title of it now, Senior Moment. When you give an oath, you say that you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God. That was the title of his book. So help me God. And you can see how so many areas of our nation have thrown out the law of God. We're not only not honoring, we're dishonoring the law of God. We're teaching our young people to make fun of the law of God. What difference is that? I want you to go with me to Deuteronomy. Go back to Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Back in the beginning of your Bible. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. And begin verse number 6. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 6. And look at what the Lord said to us there. Deuteronomy 4, verse 6. Verse 5, He said, Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whether ye go to possess it. Verse 6. Keep therefore and do them, and this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is, in all things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I have set before you this day? Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them to thy sons and thy sons' sons. God said to the people of Israel, I'll make you wiser than any nation. I'll make you healthier than any other nation. I'll make you wealthier than any other nation. We have despised the Word of God and the law of God. Would you say that America is wiser than any other nation? Not anymore. Are we healthier than any other nation? I was surprised. The other day I heard, we're talking about birth rates, the mortality of birth rates and when babies are born in America. And I would have thought America would be number one in the babies being born and living. And I forget what our number was, but we were like 17 or something like that. We were way down on the list. We're not healthy. Are we wealthier than any other nation? We're having to borrow money from other nations. Wonder why all that's happened to America. We haven't honored God's law like He told us to. Now, when David, in Psalm 119, verse 98, notice what David said. He said, Thou, through thy commandments, hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. One of the functions of the law is to provide a holy reverence for God. And we certainly have lost that. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do thy commandments." God's dealings with His people are the testimonies throughout Scripture and especially through the Old Testament. And in Psalm 19, verse 7, He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Very simply, why should I honor God's law? Because it teaches me how to love. It explains how to love. Secondly, it teaches us God's wisdom. Thirdly, it draws us to Christ. When we honor God's Word and His law, it draws us. The Old Testament law is defined by Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, as a schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. He says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." The Greek word translated schoolmaster is the word pedagogos, and it refers to a trusted slave that was a slave to the wealthy Greek families, and he was responsible for bringing their children to school. And when the boys reached the age of manhood, they were released from that tutelage of this schoolmaster, and they were expected to maintain the disciplines that he had built into their life during those days. In our case, the law exposes to us our sinful condition by the strict standards that it gives, and it confirms that we need the training of the master teacher, amen, of the Lord Jesus Christ. The transfer from the law to faith does not diminish the standards. Rather, it gives us the power to carry out those standards in our life. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, he said, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." You see, before I got saved, the law tells me I am a sinner. And I recognize my need. If you get out here on Turkey Foot Road and you take off down Turkey Foot Road doing 90 miles an hour, you're probably going to get pulled over by an officer and you're going to face some consequences. Amen? But if there's no speed limit, and you get out there and take off and go 90 miles an hour, are you breaking the law? Now, if there's no law, you're not breaking the law, right? So you put a law on the books and you post it. Does that make me keep the law? Not necessarily. It's those blue lights flashing behind you that make you keep the law. Keeping the law doesn't take us to heaven. The law lets me know that I need a Savior. None of us can keep the law. None of us can keep the Ten Commandments. None of us are perfect. But it is a tool that lets us know that we need the Savior. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul states that we're no longer under the law but under grace, he's emphasizing that under grace we have the power of God to live out and carry out His holy standards. Why should I honor God's law? Because it explains how to love. It teaches God's wisdom. It draws us to Christ. And then number four, it defines sin. And that's what I've been talking about. Without an awareness of sin, there's no conviction. There's no repentance. And that's one of the reasons, by the way, the devil tries to discredit God's law. That's why the devil wants to remove the Ten Commandments from our schools and from our courthouses. Paul made this very clear. He said in Romans 7 and verse 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet." Again in Romans chapter 5, verse 13, he said, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law." Again, in Romans 3:20, he says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." So the law tells me that I'm a sinner and lets me know that I need a Savior and causes me to turn to that one who can save me. And then there's a fifth reason why I should honor God's law, and that is because it produces good success. It produces good success. Back in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, when Joshua began his conquest of the promised land, he was told by the Lord in Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Want to have good success in your life? Honor God's law. Honor God's law. David talked about it in the Psalms. We memorized Psalm chapter 1 in our Friday night RU class. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is what? In the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. The next verse says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaves shall not wither, but whatsoever he doeth shall what? Prosper. You want to have good success? You want to prosper? Honor God's law. Honor God's word. I don't have time to finish all of the message this morning, but I want to close with a very valuable illustration. A preacher shared this story several years ago. He said the second year he played baseball, his son Kyle was offered a spot on the All-Star team. He was sitting beside me when I got the call from the coach. He said, Ken, I'd like to have Kyle on the All-Star team. I know you're religious, and I just wanted you to know that if I pick Kyle for the All-Star team, he'll have to be willing to play on Sunday. No pressure, but I need to know if Kyle can do it. If not, then I need to call someone else. Let me talk to Kyle and I'll get back with you, he said. He got off the phone and he could see the excitement in his son Kyle's eyes. He said, Dad, do you think I could play? Do you think I could do it? The games won't start until church is over, would they? Let's think about it, he said. I want you to read a passage in the Bible and I want you to tell me what you think we should do. Go get your Bible and open it to Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. A few minutes later, he came back with his Bible. They sat down and they read these verses. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to rise upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. When they finished reading, he said, what do you think you should do, Kyle? He looked disappointed at his father, and he said, I shouldn't play, should I? I said, Kyle, let me tell you a story. There was once a great runner in Scotland. His name was Eric Liddell. His parents were missionaries to China. He was very fast, so fast that he was chosen to represent his homeland, Scotland, in the Olympic Games. It was a great, great honor. When it came time for the time trials, they were scheduled on the Lord's Day. Eric Liddell believed that running on Sunday would violate the fourth command. He could not do it. Not for fame, not for money, not even for his country. He told them he could not. They put pressure on him. They said it was his patriotic duty to do so. Many thought that he was a fool. But the honest truth is, he was a man of conviction. His strength was in running short distances, but because he refused to run on the Lord's Day, he was asked to run a longer distance. He hadn't trained for the longer distance, which was four times as long, but he ran and qualified and competed in the Olympic Games. Just before the race, he was handed a piece of paper with a quotation from 1 Samuel that said this, him that honoreth me, I will honor. And Eric Liddell ran. He had honored God's law. God honored him before all of the watching world. He won the gold medal for Scotland, and he also won the admiration of his nation. He went on to speak of Christ all over Scotland to groups of young people. Later, he himself served as a missionary to China. Kyle, We can play baseball 6 days a week. But let's agree that we'll always keep the Lord's Day special. I believe that if you'll honor God like Eric Liddell did, God will honor you. We called the coach and thanked him for the offer, but turned him down. The next year was Kyle's best year ever. He was the key hitter, the key pitcher for his team. At the end of the year, the coach of the All-Star team called and said, "If I promise not to ask Kyle to play on Sunday, will you let him pitch for the All-Star team?" "I'm sure he'd love to do that," I said. When I got off the phone, I told Kyle, and after he spent some time jumping around the room, we remembered the story of Eric Liddell, and we stopped to thank God. Those summer nights, he said, the whole family enjoyed watching Kyle play under the lights in the crisp uniform of the All-Stars. It's a fond memory to all of us to this day and a reminder of the importance of honoring God's day, the Lord's day. Honor God's law. It'll teach you how to love. It'll help us to see our need of the Savior. It'll cause us to bring honor to the Lord Himself as we're faithful and as we see Christ in those Old Testament passages. Father, thank you today for your word. What a wonderful privilege it is to know Jesus Christ, to love you, to live for you, to serve you. And Lord, there's so many areas of your law that you've said if we honor your law, that you would cause us to be prosperous, to be successful, to be wiser, healthier, and wealthier than all the nations of the world. Lord, I pray, as I did earlier in the service today, I pray that you would bring such a revival to America that we would return to the foundation upon which our nation and our legal system is founded, on the laws of God. And would you help us as His people, as your people, Lord, help us to honor your law. Help us not to despise it, not to thumb our noses at it, but to understand that through that law and through those Old Testament prophecies, prophets, we see wonderful pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's one person here today that has never seen themselves as a sinner because we've come short, we've fallen short, would you help them to open their heart and life today and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved and be a part of your family and then honor your law? Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you take your hymn books and turn with me to number 153? Number 153, and would you stand together as we sing our invitation, "All to Jesus I Surrender." As we sing this morning, maybe the Lord's prompting you. If you've never trusted Him, we invite you to slip out of your place and come. Someone will take the Bible and show you how you can be saved today. Maybe you've not been honoring God's law. I don't know what part of it. We didn't go through all the law, obviously. There's a lot of different areas of it. But is the Lord prompting you about something that you've not been honoring? If He is, I invite you to come and kneel here at the altar or at one of these front rows. If you can't kneel, you're welcome to be seated there and just do business with God. If you've been saved and need to follow the Lord in baptism or unite with our church, you're welcome to do that as well, as God is speaking to you. But listen to the Lord and you do what He wants us. We sing together on this invitation song, number 153. On the first verse you sing, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender." Sing the second verse. If the Lord's speaking, you come while we sing. "All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, Take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender. Sing that last verse with me. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Thank you, and you may be seated. We're grateful for Michael McNabb, who has come today. Michael, would you stand, please? Michael, have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? And you want to live for Him and serve Him, make your life count for Him? Amen. That's the greatest decision that you'll ever make in your life. God bless you. Jim, did you lead Mike to the Lord? Your mom did. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. If you rejoice in his decision this morning, would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. God bless you, sir. We're going to ask our ushers to come and help us, if you would, with the offering this morning. If you're visiting with us and you filled out that communication card, you may either drop it in the offering plate, or if you're a first-time adult visitor, you can take it by the Welcome Center in the lobby and pick up a new Bible as you leave today, one per family. And we appreciate you doing that and helping us out in that way. It's always a joy to give to the Lord. We want to encourage you to be faithful in your giving and to continue to pray for God's blessings on our church and on the finances. We need your help in these days. I have an offering here from Brother Lou and Sandy Davis. And, of course, they moved out to Colorado and are living out there. But they sent their tithe, which tells me they haven't found a church yet. So you pray for them. They keep sending their tithe. I think I might pray for them not to find a church. But when they do, they'll start putting it in out there. But we appreciate them doing that and the blessing that they've been to us through the years. Brother Lou was his church that he pastored for many years was our mother church that helped us get started, and they've been a great blessing to us. But we invite you to join us and give this morning as God would bless you. Brother Dick Walker, would you come and lead us in prayer and ask the Lord's blessings on this offering this morning?
Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the message we heard this morning about the law. And one of the great things about the law is it does give us wisdom and success and prosperity. It also tells us to give, Lord. We have been given much. We ask you to bless this offering now for the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that messages like this can be literally heard around the world as we support our missionaries and as we print Bibles and send them out too, Lord. My, what a great God we have. Daily loads with benefits. And one of those privileges is giving back a portion to you. And again, help us be ever mindful that perhaps today Christ will come. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Noemi. I appreciate that. Brother Skip Aprile, would you come and lead us in our closing prayer? Let's stand together for closing prayer. Glad to see Brother Clint here today. He's been working up in West Virginia, St. Albans, West Virginia, at the power plant up there, and has to go back and forth. So pray for him as he travels. And is it a blown head gasket on the car? While he last Sunday evening, Miranda was coming to church and the head blew, the car overheated and blew a head gasket. So pray that they'll be able to get that fixed and that she'll have a vehicle while he's gone during the week. But just pray for God's safety and protection as he travels out there again this week. Brother Skip, come lead us in our closing prayer, please.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. And Lord, one of the reasons we love you is because you do such wonderful things for us, Lord, and take care of us, watch over us, Lord. And Father, we thank you for the church that we have here, Lord, where we can come and hear your word and learn more about you, Lord, and help us to grow, Father. And Lord, I just pray all of us would take this time to learn how we can love you more, Lord, learn how we can take care of you, be more a part of the church, take more interest in the ministries in the church here, Lord, and grow in this church and grow in your love, Lord. We pray, Father, for Brother Clint as he travels back to West Virginia, Lord. We just pray you give him traveling mercies, Lord. We pray, Father, for the financial burden that he has having to work on that truck and get the repairs made, Lord. We just pray you to help him in that. And all things we ask and give thanks in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.